These are more than words, of course. The experience of I am come is ever present, awaiting our recognition. On the path of truth, we may be motivated at first by this great desire to find freedom from many things, find that inner peace. And all of this brings us to looking at what is the Father's will for me, and we find joyfully that His will for us is pretty much the same as our own. That you be perfect as your Father. We couldn't ask for anything more. So happily we move out to be perfect as our Father, to find peace, to find freedom. Freedom from all of the human problems. And we are stopped by various appearances that beset us, until for the moment we realize that we have only one weapon, and that is God itself. Unless we are living in truth, there is no freedom, there is no peace. And so instead of seeking freedom and peace, now we seek truth. We seek God truth. And this poses a second question. Where shall I find this truth? How shall I find it, and how shall I recognize that it is truth? And so now we come to having to seek an authority. So humanly we look for a human authority. And we're disappointed, because every human authority turns out to be one of the ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. We find that in truth there are no human authorities. And then we walk the path of Christ. We may be in another part of the world and walk the path of Buddha or Allah or Mohammed. We may walk the path of Zen. We find many paths, but always the one goal. Truth. Everlasting truth. Truth that never wavers. Truth that is impartial. Truth that is not subject to the whims of the weather, and of the day, and of the time, and of the year. We find that Christ is that truth. And when we have reached that conclusion, then that is our teacher. We may read, we may study, but always it is because the one we read is teaching us that there is a Christ presence. And finally, our teacher of truth, the Christ, we find within our own being. And now we're on our way to freedom, to peace, to truth. As you read the Bible, and your capacity to discern the hidden meanings is heightened, you realize, of course, that the Bible always hints at a higher truth, as if it were concealing truth from those who might misuse it or be misled by their ignorance of it. And so when it tells you the kingdom of God is within you, even you are fooled at first. You think, well, it must be this listening for the kingdom of God. and you listen. And as many have said, nothing happens. Or I had a wonderful meditation, but it didn't bear fruit. And you find that they have not yet found the kingdom of God. They are still a spectator. They're obeying as dedicatedly as they can. And yet, in spite of what they're doing, in spite of trying to live within that kingdom within, they do not bear fruit. By their deeds, you can tell they're not bearing that fruit. And now we unmask the Bible for ourselves and see that the kingdom of God within us is our identity. We all should be at that place now where identity is the kingdom of God. I'm not seeking it, I am it. And until I am it, I'm in duality. And in that duality, even though I seek freedom and peace, I receive not the things of God, because a mortal being receiveth not of the Father. Again, we revise our attitude. And we come to that place where we must make the decision. Am I the Spirit of God? Am I now an immortal being, or am I a physical mortal self? Oft times we find that some people are unwilling to make that decision. They'd rather straddle the issue and continue trying to serve two masters. And if you have not made that decision, you can be sure that some of your apples will be rotten. There will be defects. There will be imperfections. There will be good and evil. And this continues until we are willing to leave the nets of mortality, to abide in the truth, the hard truth, that I cannot be both spirit and matter. I cannot expect the law of spirit to apply to a material me. I cannot expect the love of God to enter a physical selfhood when I have been told that flesh is grass. I cannot expect to find my peace and my freedom as a mortal being. And when confronted with this fact, I can either continue in the belief of mortality, of physicality, of humanhood, and expect good and evil to be my lot in life, or I must change. I must die, that I be born again of the Spirit, of the truth, of the Christ, that I may walk with God. Now we are told that unless we abide, we perish. Unless we abide in the vine. And that I, which is the vine, which has come that we have life and have it more abundantly, that I is identity. That vine is identity. And that vine is Christ. And I, Christ, am the vine. And unless you abide in Christ, unless you yield your life as you know it from the mortal standpoint to the immortal Christ of your true self, you cannot abide in the vine which goes unto the Father. And then we are told that we are like branches cut off, that wither and must be purged. And it shouldn't alarm us or surprise us when we see this happen to many around us, because they have read the same Bible, and they have not known that Christ the vine is their identity. And so they live not in Christ, but in the human mind, in the separating mind, in the mind which looks out and sees imperfection that God did not create. Now each of us has had the experience of declaring that something here is wrong. God says nothing is wrong. And therefore, God is right or we are right. And of course, we know who's right, and that makes us wrong. Every time we see something wrong, we are looking at that which God did not create. And every time we suffer, we're not suffering because God gave us bad hearing, or because God gave us bad vision, or because God gave us a problem. We're suffering for one reason and one reason alone. God did not make evil. God did not make error. God did not make problems. God did not make disasters. God made and is running a perfect universe. And if we think we're smarter than God and have found out that it is not a perfect universe, we are suffering only from our misbelief. There's nothing you can suffer from except your ignorance of God. And when you have reached the level of acceptance which says that only God is present, you discover you have hidden capacities beyond your imagination. Only God is present. That means whatever is not God is not present. That means that God is all, accepted in your consciousness, and there you abide. In the acceptance that the only presence anywhere is God. You'll find that you are going to come to that as a daily reminder. And when you have, there will be a great relief within you, just as when you were relieved to learn that God never made evil. And that whatever God had not made did not exist. Somehow that is a stepladder taking us to that level of consciousness which can overcome the belief in the presence of evil. And further, when we know that only God is present and nothing else, no one else, no other condition, no situation, no circumstance other than God's presence is here and there and everywhere, then we are at the place where we can relax, abiding, trusting, knowing that God is running the universe now. And all imperfection that appears to me is the tempter, the lie, about the allness of God. In our mind, we have sought to influence God to come into our lives. Now in this chapter, we find some very interesting observations about that, all of which tell us in very specific language that as long as you are going to God for any purpose whatsoever, for any material thing, for the fulfillment of any human desire, you will discover that God cannot hear you. There is no place where you can make contact with God to fulfill your will, your business, your desire, your purpose, to improve your humanhood. And this seems very illogical. You mean I can't ask God to improve my life? Well, of course not. That's an old cliche. How can you improve God's life? As you ask God to improve your life, you're saying that your life isn't the life of God. You're denying the allness of God's presence. You've set up a second life, a second self. And God isn't concerned about protecting your second self, or improving it, or removing diseases from it. God has no interest in a second self because there is none. And then you say, well, can't I ask God to make better human relations for me? Can I ask God to send me a little love, a little wisdom, a little this and a little that? No, you cannot. There's nobody to hear you. Again, you're setting up a life separate and apart from the God you're asking to send you these things. And so in this chapter, we come now to the experience, not the words, but the experience of Christ within. Let us meditate now on the all-presence of God. You see a bird, you see a tree, you see a river, you see a person. But none of this is what is there. God is. You see a situation. You see a condition. You see a circumstance. But none of it is there. Only the invisible activity of God is there. And now we're translating all of the visibles into that consciousness of the invisible activity of God, ever present and ever perfect. God did not give one person bad vision and another person good vision. God did not make rotten apples, but neither did God make good apples. We find that everything God made is invisible. And that every quality of God is present and available. Two, the Christ. And because God is the only presence, I live yet not I. The presence of God called Christ is living its life where the world sees me and you and him and her. We're dropping the him, we're dropping the her, we're dropping the it. We are accepting the presence of Spirit everywhere. Perfect Spirit. And therefore, in my true self, in my only self, I cannot claim bad vision. I cannot claim any problem. I cannot claim any lack or any limitation. The moment I make such a claim, even within myself, I have set aside my reality, my identity, and I have accepted that God is not the only presence, that God is not perfect, and that beside the perfect presence of God, there is a me somewhere, dwelling in a state of imperfection, and this is the master hypnotist forcing us into the acceptance of a lie. It is very surprising, but some of the most devoted people in this work have unwillingly and unknowingly expressed their unbelief in God. You may be surprised to find that many a minister, many a priest, many a bishop, many a cardinal, many a rabbi, many of the hierarchies do not believe in the perfection of God, do not believe in the allness of God, do not even believe in many cases in the presence of God. And so, world belief sneaks through in one here and one there, and each of these individuals, without realizing it, expresses their belief that God is absent or inadequate for the purpose at the moment, not present, imperfect, and in many cases, believing that God is actually non-existent. Whereas truth, the Christ mind, revealed that only God is existent. There is no other. And this existence of God is your existence. Your claim of imperfection is your denial of that existence. And the remedy is clear. We lay aside the claim and we recognize that because God is the only presence, God's perfect health is present. God's perfect vision is present. God's perfect body is present. God's perfect law is present. God's love is present. God's wisdom, strength are present and available. And instead of seeking a human remedy for a mortal defect, we unsee, we unknow. And this state of unknowing is the emptying of all of your mental vessels, of every concept, the cleansing of the temple, the purification in which you cast out every belief which denies that only God is present. All of your physical defects are packed up in a little sack and thrown out, because each one says God is not present, and there is another presence which is imperfect. Now you say, will that get rid of it for me? And the answer is yes and no. As you are able to be true to the all presence of God in your consciousness, you will find a new strength coming to assist you. I am come. I am he whom you have sought to lift you above this claim, this belief. Only you have sought it outside. Perhaps you have sought it in your concept about God. And every concept about God is doomed to failure, because a concept is made by the human mind. And its father, the father of lies, the world or universal mind. And these concepts are all the barrier, because they separate you and they make God and you. When only God is. And so we remove the concepts. We remove the belief that there is evil. We look directly at that which had been the source of our problem, and we recognize it as not of God. And even though the problem remains to haunt and taunt us, we are now in that level of consciousness which is saying, Christ in me is perfect. Christ in me is not defective. Christ in me has no claim. Christ in me is the power. And our thoughts are being cleansed until I come into your consciousness, and then, having opened yourself to the Christ, divine thought flows through the vine out to you, the branch. And divine thought, being perfect, dissolves the illusion, the darkness of what had been human thought. All we had suffered from was human thought. There's nothing else we suffer from. The condition that you call your condition is thought made visible. And as that thought is changed by the entrance of divine thought, the condition, having no human thought now to sustain it, dissolves. The child of darkness becomes the child of light. Now, if that is clear, let us look for a moment now at some of these statements made by Joel. We find on page 28 of Mystical Eye the following statement. God cannot be known with the mind. And in the moment that you have no concept of God, nothing to pray to, when your mind is completely in a listening attitude, a vessel emptied of all concepts, then what is revealed to you through the still small voice becomes visible to you as the harmony of spiritual being. Now let's carefully consider that. That which is revealed to you by the still, small voice becomes visible to you as the harmony of being. Just imagine if you were in a battleground and the still, small voice revealed to you that I am the Prince of Peace within you. According to this statement, that peace would become visible to you as the harmony of spiritual being. If you were in a state of physical discord, and the still small voice revealed to you that I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, then that life, being the perfect life of God, would appear visible to you as the absence of your discord. And we're learning then, just as the actual experience has revealed to so many of you, that every time your consciousness receives the living Christ as a voice, as a presence, as a vision, as an impulse, as a form of inner activity, as a state of wisdom, or as an intuition. This invisible receptivity enters into your consciousness, moves in mysterious ways, and then appears, bringing with it the harmony, the peace, the freedom, often that human or material attempts in the outer had been unable to produce. This built-in Messiah. Now, when we are sure that this is true, we begin to concentrate, dedicate our efforts to making ourselves receptive to that still small voice, to that intuition, to that impulse, to that inner impartation from the Most High. We learn that we never have to seek outside of this inner eye. Just as the fruit on tree never seeks outside the tree for its growth, so we never seek outside Christ within for our growth. Now, unless you are doing this, you are in a state of division, in a state of unbelief and mistrust. Unless you are depending totally on I Christ within, I who have come, you are in a state of separation from all that you seek. I the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And we are one. And if you wish to be one with the Father, you must be one with the vine, the Christ. And then you are fed. Then the fruits of the vine appear on the branch of your life. This is the inner activity of the Holy Ghost becoming visible as the fruits of God, which are love and wisdom and truth and life without end. And so that might be considered one of the wisdoms in Joel's chapter. He says now something which should remove for many of us a barrier. I do not know the needs of the I that I am. I do not know the needs of the I that I am. In other words, no human being can decide for the I within. And the reason for that statement is because many of us are trying to still direct the inner Christ. We set up this goal out here for Christ to fulfill for us. And of course, we're whistling in the dark. There's no person on earth who can set up a goal for Christ to fulfill. And every attempt to tell Christ to heal this or heal that, or help me attain this or attain that, is a fool's paradise. And ultimately it crumbles because there is no basis for such activity in the infinite way or in any real teaching of the Spirit. It is the will of the Father. And although we think that the Father's will is our happiness, our fulfillment as human beings, our employment, our harmony with others, that is only our human concept. We are making decisions about what we think God should have in mind. And we're saying to God, now fulfill these beliefs that I have about what I think you want me to have. And of course, if everybody in the world could do that, and God would comply, we would have a great deal of conflict, because many of us want the same things. And we would limit our universe to only what human desires wish. Now, there is no such universe. The Father's business is not your human happiness or harmony. That's just a side product. The Father's business is your spiritual identity. And the Father is going to express that spiritual identity. And there is no peace, there is no freedom, there is no truth, there is no fulfillment until the Father is expressing that spiritual identity in the absence of your will. When your will steps aside and says, I do not know your will for me, other than that you have stated be ye perfect, I do not know how you plan to fulfill that will. I do not know the will of the I that I am. But the I knows it. And to that I must surrender. Now, the will of the I in you isn't that you have a defect or an imperfection or a lack or a limitation. And the will of the I will be fulfilled, for I am omnipotence. But when we try to set up a second life, a life of our own apart from I, omnipotence does not enter that life. And so we come to the only way for omnipotence to run our lives is for it to be the omnipotence of I. Omnipotence, the full power of the infinite, does not function in a human form. Always, we fall short of the mark, and we reach that mental frustration because we are always trying to shortchange ourselves in some way by being unwilling to accept pure spiritual being as the only being we can be. Only then does the omnipotence of I reveal itself. In your consciousness, as you make the full and total acceptance of spiritual being, you will discover that omnipotence does reveal itself. That the fruitage of all that the Father has does flow through the I. And that every claim that you have made must dissolve with the false sense of self that you have yielded. Only the false sense of self upholds these claims. It's really like a coat that you take off. This false sense of mortality. Something you have worn because there was never this inner light to tell you that this was only an outer garment. Some have even gone back to the date of birth and have thought that they were born with defects. There is no such thing. You cannot be born with a defect. All that is happening there is that the thought consciousness of the parent is being made manifest in the individual who appears to be born with a defect. That thought consciousness is not the consciousness of God. It was never real. It was only a belief made visible and accepted and then hardened by the years of acceptance so that it seems to be a congenital, hereditary condition. But always, while this appeared to be the case, Christ was the true identity of the parent. Christ was the true identity of the child. And upon the realization of that Christ identity, you break the false law of heredity. There are no congenital diseases or imperfections that can be passed on because they have no existence in the first place. They are merely universal beliefs, and no one has taken the trouble to break those universal beliefs. And so the belief is passed on, and the condition is merely the outer evidence of the belief. Again, our beliefs enslave us. But as our beliefs are dissolved by divine knowledge, the shackles are torn away, and God reveals that the only ancestor you ever had is God itself. In the unknowing of the lies, of the concepts, of the beliefs of the universal mind, of the beliefs of the individual human mind, you were told to leave mother and father. And that means to unknow them as mother and unknow them as father. Because God is the identity of mother. God is the identity of father. God is your mother. God is your father. God is the identity of your own being. There is only the one. All that is present is God. And the false sense of self, which wants to live a life unaware of that or independent of that, is merely committing suicide. And so we release concepts. We take this wisdom of Joel's, I do not know the needs of the I that I am. We do not try to outsmart our own Christhood. And as difficult as that may seem, wherever one has heard the inner self, there is that obedience which says, Thy will, which is the perfect will of the Father, is the only will that I will yield to. I will not yield to my personal will, my personal desire, my personal ambition, because even when I receive them and achieve them, I will discover that they're not what I want. They can never satisfy if they're not the will of Christ in me. My success will be empty. It will not be sustained by the infinite. It will not be supported by God. It will be shallow, unsatisfying. And ultimately, I will have to seek again and again and again, finally learning that until the will of God in me is fulfilled, every second will is the expression of a second self, one that is not connected to the vine, and that must be purged. So we're learning again to empty our vessels